We've just gone through a really curious time of the year, that time between Christmas and New Year. I don't think I'm the only one here who consistently lost track of which day it was. I know I'm not the only one in my family to have experienced this because my eldest son was shocked to hear that they have school tomorrow. Sorry. This morning we are observing Christmas 2. That is the second Sunday after Christmas, and in which we get to remain here a little bit longer in this liminal space of in-between. Just 2 weeks ago, we were celebrating the birth of Jesus, God made flesh, God's glory contained in human form. A question could be asked, where do we go from here? It can be tempting to remain here a little while longer, to remain in the celebration. It's a happy time. It's a time where people are inclined to be generous, inclined to be kind and welcoming. It's a time of giving and receiving of gifts. It's a time of parties and food. It's a general time of good feelings. It would be nice to stay here. But that's not really the reality, is it? It's not beneficial for us to stay on this mountaintop where we celebrate the birth of Christ. Indeed, coming to this mountaintop does signify for us that something significant has been achieved. That is the birth of Christ. I've been to a mountaintop in Alberta. It was rocky. It was barren. There was no vegetation. Yes, I felt happy in the moment, and we partied, and we sang, because we were happy. Sorry, that we were happy that we had reached the mountaintop. But staying on a mountaintop is not where we are meant to stay. It is down in the valleys where the water runs deep and the meadows are plentiful. That is where we are called to live and called to share the gospel of God, of Jesus. There is much for us to do, much for us to ponder and to prioritize in the season of Epiphany, which is just around the corner. In the coming season, our task is to remember and to reflect, not only on what God has done and is doing, but also on what God has promised that he will do in the future. The birth of Jesus, as we know, was foretold throughout the prophets, who also told of things that God would accomplish in the future. Because of Jesus' birth, we have a different kind of measuring stick than we did before. A different way of orienting ourselves, a different way of having our faith to be shown in what we do. In so many different ways, the New Testament calls us to not put on the law, but to put on the fullness of Christ Jesus. One of overflowing graces of Jesus' life among us, that is, the law no longer condemns us for what we do, and that it is God's grace and truth that fills us through God's Spirit. Yes, the law does help us. It helps us to bring us closer to Jesus, and so that from the heart of Christ, we may be brought into a unity with the Father. Although the law was given to us through Moses, it became something that, at best, we tried to keep in our own strength. And at worst, it became something that was completely disregarded. But the fullness of God in Jesus Christ is something that we have received through his Spirit, and something that we continuously experience as an outpouring of grace and truth from the Father's heart. This Sunday's lesson from Ephesians is all about the living God, whom we worship in Jesus Christ. When the gospel mentions people, it's always in connection with what we have received from God our Father. Jesus' friends are the objects rather than the subjects of this Sunday's lesson. And this Sunday's lessons in Ephesians is a glorious song of praise. St. Paul insists that God's dearly beloved children bless. That is, we are to literally speak well of God, in no small part because God has literally spoken well of us, and that he has gifted us with so many good things that we don't deserve. In fact, Paul implies that God gave us, blessed us, with every good spiritual thing that we need. God has done this, says Paul, in Christ. In other words, because and through the workings of Jesus Christ. This is not the work of being born of God through faith. This is the work of receiving and then believing in the name of Christ. And all that it entails, we receive the fullness of grace and truth, which empowers us to become co-heirs of God, or as John describes it, children of God. And isn't that the greatest act of grace and truth of all? That the one and only Son shares his status with us, making all of us the children of God. Since we had spent so much time throughout history rejecting the things of God, including our own identities, Jesus came and he pitched a tent among us so that we would know this truth as the grace that it is. God revealed to his dearly beloved people his will, because God was wise about an understanding of our natural ignorance of God's good plans and purposes. Based on God's understanding of how things work for people, God did this according to his good pleasure. God didn't, in other words, enlighten us grudgingly. God delighted in revealing to his adopted children his good and perfect ways. Into a world which people are so deeply divided from each other, the Spirit prompts Paul to speak about a time when all things in heaven and on earth will be united. Into a world where creation and humanity seem to continually be at odds with each other, the apostle looks forward to a time when all things in Christ will be united under the loving lordship of Jesus Christ. It's a vision that the Spirit can use to help God's people to move forward into the year of 2025 with good hope. Therefore, as God's dearly beloved, let us clothe ourselves with Jesus' grace and truth. Let us receive him as his glory surrounds us as grace and truth. Let us testify to the graces upon graces that God has bestowed upon our lives. And let us rest in knowing the Father's heart for all of us. Amen.